I'd like to welcome all of you to worship this morning. We're very glad that you are here to join us as we exalt our great and triune God. This is the eighth Sunday after Pentecost, so we're in what's considered ordinary time in the church calendar. And if you open up your bulletins, there should be a tan little communication slip inside. If you would fill that out and drop it in the offering plate when that comes, that would be appreciated. Also, on the back of this slip is a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. There's a bright orange insert in the bulletin as well. And this letter is communicating that we are now recruiting teachers for our elementary age Sunday school program for the fall quarter, which will be here before we know it. And so if you would like to take part in the joy of teaching Sunday school to our elementary age children, you can respond to that. And actually, on the little tan slip, there's a place on the event volunteer sign-up area. You can write your name and in the age group that you would like to volunteer to teach coming up in September. Other announcements in the bulletin is we're beginning to wrap up the summer learning to fish class. The final instruction class is this Tuesday evening from 6 to 7 p.m. It'll be back over in the church office. And then the family fishing excursion will be on Saturday, the 28th of July. So do make plans to attend those. And also, this coming Wednesday from 8 a.m. until 1:30 p.m., we have a service project for our middle school and high school students. We'll be meeting here at the church at 8 a.m. early on a summer morning, but it's for a good cause. We do ask that our students bring a sack lunch, water bottle, and some sunscreen. And finally, other announcement that I want to highlight this morning is this past Tuesday at our session meeting, our session decided to begin a partnership with Costa Rica Mission, and we're going to be having an information meeting pertaining to that on Monday, August 13th. So do put that on your calendar, make note. It is a Monday evening, so for those that work, we tried to schedule it so you could get here in time, but that'll be an opportunity to just hear more about what God's doing in Costa Rica, and what we plan to do in partnership with that. And so for now, I do invite you to turn off your electronic devices, put them in mute or vibrate mode, and let's prepare our hearts to worship our great God. We are called to worship from God's Word this morning from Psalm 78, verses 1 through 4. This is a responsive reading in your bulletin. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. Would you stand with me as we glorify God in song by singing hymn number 710, God of Our Fathers. Would you pray with me? Father, you are God from all eternity past. You have always been and will always be righteous and compassionate. We are refreshed and spiritually nourished simply by gathering publicly as your people to worship you. And therefore we ask that you would draw near to us, that you would be pleased with our worship. For to you is all glory and honor, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are one God from the beginning, even now, and as long as time shall last. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 21, verses 1 through 16. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or, if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab went home sullen and angry because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." He lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, "Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?" He answered her, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Jezebel, his wife, said, 'Is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote, 'Proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people, but seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them testify that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death.' So the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezreel directed in the letters she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, 'Naboth has cursed both God and the king.' So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, 'Naboth has been stoned and is dead.' As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, 'Get up, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that refused to sell you. He is no longer alive, but dead.' When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard." The word of the Lord.
God.
Well, I now invite you to kneel before the Lord as we come to a time of confession of our sins. Father God, though it is through faith in Jesus that we've been delivered from the penalty of sin, we still war with the sinful nature inside of us. Our hearts delight in your law. We desire to worship, serve, and glorify you, yet when it comes down to it, that's not what we do. So often, just like Ahab, whom we read about, we sulk and we complain when we don't get our way. Sometimes, like Jezebel, we plot and we manipulate and we do evil, trying to get our way. Father, we have dishonored you with our evil thoughts, words, and actions. By your Spirit, would you subdue our hearts? Would you continue to deliver us from the presence of sin in our lives? And in this brief time of silence, we ask that you would receive our prayers as we silently confess our sins before you. And Father God, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Receive my confession, O most loving and gracious Heavenly Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope for the salvation of my soul. Grant to me true contrition, so that day and night I may be sorry from the heart for my sins. Savior of the world, O good Jesus, who gave yourself to the death of the cross to save sinners. Look upon me, most wretched of all sinners. Have pity on me and give me the light to know my sins, true sorrow for them, and a firm purpose of never committing them again. Amen. Well, hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Referring to Jesus, says, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of James. We'll be reading chapter 1, verses 13 through 25, and then we'll be skipping ahead to chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Skipping to chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you can't have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. The word of the Lord.
To help in time of need. Father, I would pray this morning as a pastor, as an under-shepherd of Jesus, that, Lord, you would be with all of us, your flock, your sheep, that, Lord, you would minister to all the needs which you know very clearly in every one of our lives and our families. Lord, indeed, give us peace. We live in a world that is filled with war and strife, a world that is affected by sin in every capacity. We ask, Lord, for peace. We pray for those who lead in high office. We pray, Lord, that you would have your will and your way as you continue to sum up all things in Christ. Lord, you would give us that perspective as Americans, and especially as Christians, that we might lead peaceful and tranquil lives, that we might be good citizens. First and foremost, we might show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, that others might be converted. Father, give us grace to live in this manner. I pray this morning, Lord, for not only our world, but also our nation, for our state of Florida, our city of Tampa, and all those who lead. Give them wisdom beyond their years. Father, we pray for Seminole Church and other churches like it where the gospel is preached. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to fill us with your Spirit as a church. Help us to know and discern your will and your way as we seek to fulfill the vision that we believe you gave us. Indeed, Lord, thank you for sustaining us. these last several years as we've made a move, as we're a church in the wilderness. Father, we pray that you would continue to lead us, even as you led the children of Israel. Help us to know very clearly, in time, in due time, what you would have for us as a church. Father, we do pray for those who are sick and ill. We pray for those who struggle. We pray for those in danger. We pray for our troops, that you would bring them home safely. Pray especially for John Norcus, that, Lord, you'd be with him in his six-month deployment to Afghanistan. Protect him and bring him home safely. Father, we pray for others. We pray for Gene Glaze, for Larry Dickey. We pray for Ron Quick, Marcia Craig, Connie Frail, Joe Donito. Continue to pray for Bill and Mary Ernest as they make preparations to move and leave the area for Volusia County. Father, bless them. And Father, we pray for Danny Dalton's father, Dr. Bernard Dalton, out in California, who's been in the hospital for 3 months, Lord, very ill. And I pray, Lord, that you would heal this man. I pray that your kindness would be upon him. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen him and that you would bring the doctors together to resolve his health issues and raise him up so that, Lord, he would be healthy again and that he would look to you primarily and say, thank you, dear God, for healing me. Father, make the gospel known to Dr. Dalton. Bless him this day. We pray for others, Lord. We pray for Virginia Doley and Mel Lewis. We pray for Virginia Griffith. We pray for those who seek work. We think of our brother and friend, Amarnath Buddhasingh. Pray, Lord, for employment for him and for livelihood and for financial blessings. Lord, we pray for Servi Fernandez. We ask, Lord, that you'd bless him on his new venture with his work and a new job. That, Lord, you would bless him and pour out your kindness upon him in every way and his family. Lord, we pray for his extended family that you would heal their bodies. We pray for Chris Collins that you would furnish employment. Father, we rejoice with Lucas Lambers as he starts out on a trek to go to Calvin Seminary, Grand Rapids, Michigan, later this month. Lord, bless Lucas. Bless his studies. Use his talents, his marvelous talents and abilities, Lord, to be a blessing to many others that we would see in the future. Father, we pray for our missionaries. We lift up Dave Hawes and Don and Judy Vanderplug. We pray for Jeff Lee as he prepares for another semester with RUF and the campus of USF. And we also pray for SIEATN and his fine work with Haitians. We pray, Lord, for Maureen Thompson as she prepares to go to Albania. Lord, we pray that you would be also with Andy Thompson and Bev Thompson as they are away this weekend to visit with their sister. Lord, hear all of these prayer requests and also those silent requests that we wouldn't mention in public. Lord, you know our hearts. Minister to our hearts. Minister to our lives. Fortify us. Strengthen us. And we pray that you would answer all of our prayer requests according to your good and perfect will. Even now, as we pray that model prayer that you taught us through the lips of Jesus so many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 14 to 29. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah. Still others claimed, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a great banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The word of the Lord. I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn this morning, hymn number 111, "This Is My Father's World." Our offertory statement this morning comes from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful men, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Would you pray with me? Father, we do acknowledge that every good and perfect gift comes from you. We acknowledge and give you thanks and praise for your blessings and for your provision of all of our needs. And therefore, it is with joy and with gratitude in our hearts that we give to you our tithes, our offerings, in fact, our very selves. Would you use us and these gifts to build your church and to expand your kingdom throughout the whole world? For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Of our great God and King. If you have a Bible, open with me to the Gospel of Mark chapter 6. We've been looking in the lectionary on passages in the Gospel of Mark in general and the ministry of our Lord Jesus in particular. This morning we come to the story that Mark offers, in fact that Luke and Matthew both offer as well, about the Lord Jesus, about John the Baptist and his demise at the hands of Herod. It's a very interesting story. And I'll be using the other passages as well to supplement the material in Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. But let's begin our study this morning of the Word of God with prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. How I pray, Father, that you would bless every one of us spiritually, inwardly, nourish us on the Word of God. Lord, we pray that we would see Jesus alone. Forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. Bless us as we all study your Word together. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was younger, I enjoyed watching television in the afternoon when I got home from school. The Flintstones, Batman, and Robin. Several other programs, Talking Mr. Ed. Can't remember all of them. But one thing I do remember is whenever I would visit my grandparents in Lakeland or in Gainesville, my grandmother owned the television from about 12 noon until 3 to watch her stories. You know, The Secret Storm and Guiding Light, The Bold and the Beautiful, The Timid and the Ugly, all those stories. My grandmother enjoyed, both of them, enjoyed their stories. And if you tried to turn the channel, they got violent. They would demand to be able to watch their stories. Well, when you look at this passage this morning, it has all the drama of a soap opera. It has intrigue, it has seduction. It has manipulation, it has murder. It has all the makings of a great story. And what Mark does is he gives us a snapshot of what took place and of Herod, and then he tells us the story in detail about why Herod is the way that he is. So follow along with me this morning. I'd like to just point out several items as we go along in the text, as we look at it and exposit it together, and then make some conclusions about all that we have learned this morning. First of all, you'll notice the introduction, and that is the fear and misery associated with a guilty conscience. Let me say that again. I think Mark presents in verses 14 through 16 the fear and misery associated with a guilty conscience. He begins by talking about King Herod hearing about Jesus. Remember last week we learned that Jesus had gone out from village to village, and then he sent out the 12, and they were healing bodies, and they were casting out demons. Well, Herod heard all this. And obviously, in verses 14 through 16, he is plagued with a guilty conscience. He had John the Baptist incarcerated and executed. And oddly enough, what happened to John the Baptist was not what Herod wanted, as we learn in our story. Tragically, Herod wandered down a sinful pathway and found himself ensnared and trapped and a slave to his own lust and passions and the ungodly whims and desires of others, particularly his wife Herodias. Herod hears all about the wonderful things that Jesus is doing, but the guilt of his conscience has him in a state of despair. I want you to notice carefully the beginning of verse 14 and the beginning of verse 16. Both verses begin with, King Herod heard about this. Verse 16, but when Herod heard of this, Herod hears specifically in verse 14 what Jesus is doing. He, Jesus, his name had become well known. And the crowd is fickle. Some say it's John the Baptist resurrected. Others say it's Elijah. Still others say he is a contemporary prophet. But you'll notice in verse 16 what's on Herod's mind and what comes out of his mouth. When Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. In other words, John has been raised, in essence, to torment me. Herod is afraid. In fact, if you read the New American Standard, you'll see that the term there that says John said, or excuse me, Herod said, he kept on saying. It's almost as if he was mumbling to himself. This is John the Baptist. This is John the Baptist. This is John the Baptist. See, that's what a guilty conscience leads to. We go further and further down the road of sin. Before we know it, our conscience is seared, as the Bible teaches. And there is no hope for turning back. His guilt, Herod's guilt, and the insanity that goes with it had taken over, I believe. And just like Pontius Pilate, who scholars say washed his hands at the end of his life over and over again to try to rid himself of the guilt of turning Jesus over to the Jews to be crucified, so here is Herod, a guilty man, plagued with fear and misery, all because he followed the lead of someone else and sinned. Well, let's take a look, secondly, after the introduction of this man Herod. Look at Herod's struggle in verses 17 through 20. First, you'll notice that Herod sinned by marrying Herodias, who was the wife of his brother Philip. Ordinarily, if your brother died, you could fulfill a Levitical rite and marry the dead or the spouse of your dead brother, but Philip's was not dead. So we don't know all that happened. We don't know all the reasons why Herod committed this sin. Levitical law prevented one from marrying somebody with a spouse still living. We can only speculate. However, if we take into account the historical data from Josephus, as well as the detailed profiles of these two people, Herod and Herodias, offered by Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel, I think it's plausible to imagine that Herodias was an unfaithful, flirtatious, and manipulative woman who most likely abandoned her marriage and used sex and flattery to worm her way into the heart of Herod. Again, I mentioned this is a sort of a patent place. Herodias loved her life and her sin, and nothing and no one was going to get in the way of her doing what she wanted to do. She left her husband. She married his brother. This is a woman who would stop at nothing to get what she wants and to do what she wants. Now, I don't mean to imply that Herod is somehow good and Herodias has exclusive rights on evil, or the male and female thing. I don't want to go there this morning. These two are both sinners. They just sin in different ways. They demonstrate evil in different ways. Both of these people act in sinful ways. However, there appears to be a struggle going on behind the scenes, a struggle which ultimately falls at the doorstep of Herod and his responsibility to do the right thing. Now, while there's much that we don't know, there are several things that we do know which we can glean from the passage. Herod is essentially three things. He's a weak man with a sensitive conscience and a curiosity about truth. Let me say that again. He's a weak man with a sensitive conscience and a curiosity about the truth. It's clear, first of all, he's led and controlled by others, as well as his own lustful desires. By others, I mean everyone. We read this passage, Herodias, the dinner guests, Salome, who is the daughter of Herodias, who comes in and does some sort of a lewd dance, according to historians. Herod is wrestling with the truth. Look at verse 20. He feared John and wanted to protect him. And then later on it says, he knew John to be a righteous and a holy man. And so Herod is wrestling. He has some degree as a Jew, even though he's a puppet king for the state of Rome over Israel. As a Jew, he has some knowledge, perhaps, of Messiah. And although he's acting immorally, there seems to be inside of him what John Calvin called a seed of religion. There's a sense of morality, however small. It's also made clear by the fact that although Herod was puzzled by John, it says in verse 20, the end of it, he liked to listen to him. Even though John gave a scathing rebuke to Herod about marrying his brother's wife, there was something inside of Herod that enjoyed listening to John. It's that seed of religion. It's being made in the image of God. It's a flickering conscience, but it's still there. That's who Herod is. We'll take a look at Herodias. Not only Herod's struggle to protect John, but notice Herodias is nothing really like Herod. Verse 21 is key. Finally, the opportune time came. You could write a whole sermon on that verse. Clearly, Herodias was waiting just for the right time and moment, for the right opportunity, in order to manipulate the situation and accomplish her objective. She seems to be very much aware of Herod's strengths and weaknesses. For example, his weakness for young, beautiful women, and his strength of being very generous in spirit. Most scholars agree that the daughter of Herodias, Salome, probably did some sort of lewd and suggestive dance. Additionally, Herod appears to be suffering from a serious decrease in connection to his inhibitions. This is a classic portrait of wine, women, and song, I believe. I think this was a party, and Herod was perhaps somewhat inebriated. That's the only way to explain his ridiculous promise. I'll give you anything you want, up to half my kingdom. You can see a man who's out of control for whatever reason. Too much wine, or just plain stupid. But he's going down a bad path. Clearly, the young girl, Salome, was a pawn in her mother's hand. Whenever Herod made the promise of anything she wanted after she danced, she went to her mother and immediately asked her, "What do you want? What should I ask for?" Herodias told Salome exactly what to ask Herod for. Now, I think this is a very important juncture to mark. Finally, when the opportune time came. It's not simply that Herodias had the inside scoop on what her husband will do in connection to certain variables. I don't think Herodias is that smart. But you see all the things falling into place in this passage. She waits for the perfect time, the perfect opportunity. And folks, that opportunity doesn't come arbitrarily. Satan is behind that. Satan looks for an opportune time. Isn't that what we read in Scripture? We know when we read Luke in chapter 4, verse 13, after the temptation, Jesus was fasting 40 days, and Satan came with that threefold famous temptation. And when he failed, at the end of Luke's gospel, it says, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left Jesus until an opportune time. I think that's why 1 Peter 5:8 says, be self-controlled, be alert, Christians. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It's exactly what Satan was doing whenever he was confronted by God in Job. He was wandering around on the earth, to and fro, looking for that opportune moment. Herodias is essentially a strong woman with a seared conscience and no tolerance for the truth. She is led and controlled by her selfish desires. This is the woman who knows what she wants, and she's not going to quit until she gets it. The Bible says she nursed a grudge against John. I think this is fascinating because John did not address Herodias. Did you note that in the Scripture? Herod was the target of John's preaching and rebuke. Nevertheless, John's rebuke to Herod made Herodias look cheap by default. You know, there's an old saying, if you throw a rock in a pack of dogs, the only one that hollers is the one that gets hit. That's essentially what's taking place here. John was preaching and he confronted Herod, who had a responsibility not to marry. Herod could have had any woman he wanted. But for some reason, this weak-willed man allowed this strong, forbearing, not forbearing, that's the wrong word altogether, overbearing. Yeah, thank you. The strong, overbearing woman to worm her way into his life. And you see the consequences. Nevertheless, Herod's responsible. But this woman, because of her guilt, doesn't want it relieved. She wants the truth removed. She rejects the truth. She hates John and wants him dead. Unlike Herod, Herodias did not enjoy listening to John. She wanted him silenced for good. She gives no evidence of a guilty conscience. There is no hesitation with this woman to do evil. If she can't kill John, then she is planning and scheming for a way to bring it about, bring about John's demise, and is made clear from the text. Additionally, we see later that she has not only been on having John executed, she wants it done in a cruel and public manner. She wanted to make a statement that John would never speak again. That's the kind of woman this is. Now, there are two characters that come to mind who remind me of so much of Herod and Herodias. One is fictional and the other is biblical. First of all, I think of William Shakespeare's Macbeth. You remember Macbeth and Lady Macbeth? Macbeth's tragic flaw was that he was ambitious. Nothing wrong with being ambitious. But Lady Macbeth, an evil, cruel woman, manipulated her husband and pushed him to the point where ambition led to murder. And he regretted it the rest of his life. I also think of Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab didn't get what he wanted. Did you read that in the text that Danny read for us? He went home and he cried, just like a child. He turned his head to the wall and he sulked. He was to some degree fair. I mean, he wanted to give Naboth money for the vineyard. He wanted to trade up. He wanted to do good things for him. But when Naboth said no, Ahab just went home and sulked. But not Jezebel. Jezebel is very Napoleonic. Old Napoleon, it is said, had a saying, somebody's got to explain why I don't have stuff. And Napoleon did what he wanted, to take what he wanted from anybody and everyone. And that's exactly what Jezebel did. And as a result, there was death. Have to be careful about people like that in our lives. There's some people that seem assertive, some people that seem strong. It's not always bad to be strong and assertive and ambitious. But see, that's where the law of God comes in. Every one of us has a conscience, but the Christian has the Spirit of God inside of them, informing that conscience with the Word of God about what is right and what is wrong. Well, that's who Herodias is. And finally, notice John's death in verses 26 through 29. I cannot help but think of the progression of sin and the end result in the words of James 1 that Danny read for us this morning. Verse 14, but each one of us is tempted when his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is finished and full grown, gives birth to death. That's exactly what you see in this passage. Exactly what James said. Not only John's death, but really Herod's as well. Herod made a choice. Herod was in a corner with his back to the wall. He had the opportunity to do two things. But you'll notice when you read that passage, whenever the young girl Salome says, I want the head of John the Baptist on the platter, Herod is in deep weeds. He was greatly distressed, verse 26. Certainly, because he's now caught in the middle. If he doesn't follow through with his promise, then he disgraces himself in front of all of his dinner guests. If he backs away and makes the right choice, then he'll be pleasing to God, but he'll be a laughingstock. It stinks when you're in the middle. Yesterday, Diane noticed that our dryer was doing some weird thing. It had a horrible smell coming from it. Wash your clothes, pull them out of the dryer, they stink worse than they did when they went in. What's the problem? There's got to be something dead in there. So I unplugged the hose that goes from the dryer to the wall, and sure enough, there was a lizard who has been there for a long time. The whole thing smelled. I had to take it outside. I'm thankful it wasn't up in the wall. I had to get rid of the pipe and everything else and put a new duct pipe in there. But it stinks being in the middle. That's exactly where Herod is at. He's caught in the middle. He's in a corner. He has the opportunity to do one of two things. He can humble himself, come to his senses, and do the right thing by saying no to the request. That's out of order. Or he can maintain his pride and choose to please man to the neglect of God and duty and truth. And sadly, Herod chose the latter rather than the former. He had danced and now he had to pay the fiddler, a debt and a deed that would dog him the rest of his life, and for eternity. Well, that's essentially what takes place. Herod's struggle, Herodias' opportunity, and then John's death. Now, what I want to do as conclusion is to point out four tragedies that I think we can glean from this text, from this passage. Four tragedies that are applicable to our lives. Four tragedies that ought to be avoided as we go through life and we think about Herod and Herodias and John the Baptist. Number one, the tragedy of hearing and listening to truth but not acting on it. The tragedy of hearing and listening to truth but not acting on it. Herod enjoyed listening to John, probably because he heard a man of conviction. There's something about John whenever he preached the word of God. Herod was drawn to it. I think of the great George Whitefield in England. Once there was a man who went to listen to George Whitefield, and he was interviewed afterwards. He says, "I don't believe anything that George Whitefield says, but he believes it. And therefore, I want to listen to what he has to say." There was an intrigue. There was conviction in John. And there was that small flickering flame of hope inside of Herod. Herod knew about righteousness and holiness. He knew something of the fear of God, but he did not act on the truth at his disposal. I can't help but think, once again, of James' words in James 1. "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word, do what it says. Otherwise, you deceive yourselves. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks in the mirror. After looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." That's what Herod looks like at the beginning of this passage. He can't even recognize Jesus anymore. His conscience is so seared. All he can do is mumble to himself, "It's John the Baptist. It's John the Baptist. It's got to be John the Baptist." It's a tragedy to hear and listen to truth, but don't act on it. Let me challenge you with that. If there's anything in your life today, if there's a word of God addressing a particular thing, a sin, an act, often the Holy Spirit will raise that to the surface in our lives. We need to deal with it. We need to act in obedience. The second tragedy, not only a tragedy of hearing and listening to the truth but not acting on it, a second tragedy is the tragedy of being led and controlled by anyone and everyone but God. You know, Herod is a puppet in many respects. He's the puppet king of Israel. He's simply there as Rome's pawn so that the Jews don't get out of control. Instead of acting on the truth, Herod acted on the hate and the evil present in his wife. Herod sinned by marrying Herodias, and he could have done the right thing by putting her away and saying, "I made a mistake." But I imagine he was too afraid of Herodias to do as much. That's tragic when you go through life and you're afraid to act. Afraid of your spouse. I think it's doubly disgusting when a man is afraid of how his wife might respond to the point where he doesn't do the right thing. He's willing to defer because he doesn't want to deal with the drama and the conflict. Additionally, Herod sinned by offering a foolish promise to a promiscuous girl, Salome. But he was too afraid of what his dinner guests might think if he reversed his offer. You see, it doesn't matter if you're a man like Macbeth, you're a military man in charge of all kinds of things, a man's man. It doesn't matter if you're like Macbeth or Ahab, kind of whimperish and silly and childish. Both of them sinned. If you're not listening and responding to the voice of God, then you fall prey to the voice of everyone else, including a Lady Macbeth or a Jezebel. Herod found out the hard way that you cannot please God and the world at the same time. And once again, I can't help but think of the words of James 4:4. "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." You can't go through life playing politics. You got to stand somewhere. I think it's interesting. We're in a political year. Don't you hate the commercials? All they do is sling mud at each other. And then they get back on television saying all that he said isn't true. It's a lie, you know. And then they get other people to show that it was a lie. After a while, you don't know any of it. It's politics. When the election's over, everybody shakes hands and plays checkers together and does all that sort of thing. When they hated each other in the media. It's interesting. You can't do that as a Christian. You can't do that as a Christian. You got to choose. Where does my friendship lie? Is intimacy with the Lord high on my priority list? You know, I think that's one of the marks, one of the many marks of a Christian. It's very subtle. You can't see it and identify it often. But it's like the psalmist said in Psalm 42:1, as a deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for God. If you can be satisfied with the stuff of this life, with the relationships in this life, then there's something wrong. But if you're not satisfied with what this life has to offer, then you look to God and you say, I want a relationship to Him. I want the peace and the satisfaction and the clear conscience that goes with walking in the light. And that is obtained by a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. Herod wasn't hungry for this. He ended up being led and controlled by everyone else and not listening to the voice of God. Don't go through life like that. Sometimes it's good to stop and pause and say, what's driving me? What's moving me? What am I responding to? Who am I responding to? Am I listening to what the world is saying in general? Or perhaps in particular through an individual? Either way, I'm not listening to God. The tragedy of being led and controlled by anyone and everyone but God. A third tragedy. The tragedy of missing an opportunity to please God and making a poor choice with eternal consequences. I think that's exactly what Herod did. He had the opportunity. When you look at verse 26, Herod was distressed. He was faced with a point of conflict. He was faced with embarrassment in front of his guests. But I can't help but think of the words of Jesus. What do you gain if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? You know, sometimes it's very important to say, I was mistaken. I did wrong. I was going down this pathway. I want to stop. I don't care if you call me fickle. I don't care if you say you don't know what you really want in life or you're always changing your mind. No, a lot of times that's the struggle of trying to discern what the will of God is. And that's why the Bible tells us to be patient and forbearing with one another. Because often we, like little children, are trying to find our way. And we're faced with those points of conflict, those points of difficulty. We need to make choices. But don't make them at the expense of your eternal ruin. James' word comes to mind again in chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Submit yourselves to God then. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. One of the most impressive things to me as a pastor is to see somebody stop. They're going in a direction, they're making choices, and they want to stop and redirect themselves. They want to consult with the Lord. And that may mean a total life change, a total reversal. Could lead to embarrassment with your friends. Could lead to a loss of relationships. But you draw near to God and He will close and draw near to you. Give you a sense of satisfaction that you want down deep inside. One final tragedy. The tragedy of hating and suppressing the truth at all costs because of sin. As Herod was blinded by his lust and the desire to impress all others, so Herodias was blinded by her lust and her selfish disdain and disregard for all others. Once again, James' words come to mind. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle inside of you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet. But you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Sin led Herodias to hate the truth and to seek to kill it and remove it. Let me challenge you with that this morning. That is exactly what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. All he did was going around doing good. He preached words that had never been heard before. He healed bodies. He opened blind eyes. He raised people from the dead. And we responded by crucifying him. People hated Jesus because he spoke the truth. He lived the truth. And that truth was so powerful and so penetrating that it shined light on sin. At that point, people had a choice. Either I repent and acknowledge Jesus as the Savior and Messiah and submit to him, or I reject him. And to reject him is not good enough for some. I have to remove him out of the way. That's what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law wanted to do. Their eyes were blind by what? By their own thirst and their lust for power and control. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus. In fact, they wanted him dead. The words that Danny read this morning for the offertory: don't love the world. All that is of the world is passing away. And that's why our relationship to God through the Lord Jesus Christ is the only thing that's permanent. And as you read God's word, you realize that unlike the lie of the world, not only is it the only thing that's permanent, it's the only thing that will ultimately satisfy the deepest longings inside of your heart. That's why Jesus said, come to me, eat the living bread. Come to me, I'll give you a drink if you're thirsty. In fact, not only will I give you a drink, I will plant an artesian well inside of you that will not stop producing the water of life. It's the only thirst in life that always gets quenched, but is yet never satisfied. Walking and knowing the Lord Jesus. May God give us the grace to avoid these tragedies and to live unlike Herod and Herodias and all the others that we've studied. Live a balanced life as we seek to follow and obey the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning, and I pray that your Spirit would move in our hearts. Lord, if there's areas of our lives where tragedy is around the corner, then I pray, Lord, that you would convict us, that you would move us to hear the word and obey it, to stop listening to those around us, our peers perhaps, and to start listening to you, to crave the relationship that we can enjoy with you through faith in Jesus. Lord, give us abundant grace and mercy to hear the word of God, not suppress the truth, as Romans 1 says, but to receive it and to see it active in our lives, in our hearts, so that we might be active for Jesus in the world. Lord, make it so. We make all our prayers now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to an appropriate hymn as we close this morning. Number 600, He Leadeth Me, O Blessed Thought. We'll stand and sing all four verses, and then we'll have the benediction. please join us for coffee and fellowship and Bible study afterwards over in the Snyder Building and also over in the Seminole House as we have various Sunday school classes taught. I'll be going on vacation this afternoon for 2 weeks. So if you have a problem, call Danny. And whenever I have a problem, I call Danny. So, you know, he's a great one to call on. Obviously, you can call Jackie, too, at the office. But I hope you get away for the next couple of weeks. Pray for us as we get some rest. Pray also for Danny, too, as I prayed. His father's very ill out in California. Went in for a heart valve operation and ended up with a 3 months stay in the hospital. And Danny's anticipating the possibility of maybe seeing him in August. So pray for Danny. Pray for his family. And receive now the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face and shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.